Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to this edition of our English feature program. Coming up today, there's more in the Sunday Gospel than meets the eye. Jill Bevilacqua presents readings and reflections for this fourth Sunday of Lent. And Monsignor Anthony Figueiredo from the Pontifical Council Cor Unum suggests ways in which we can link this week's Gospel reading to Pope Benedict XVI's message for this Lenten season. Begin today's programme with our weekly feature, There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye. Jill Bevilacqua presents readings and reflections for this fourth Sunday of Lent, beginning with the words of the Gospel, read to us by Sean Patrick Lovett.
Jesus walked along and saw a man who'd been blind from birth. Jesus spat on the ground, made mud with his saliva, and smeared the man's eyes with the mud. Then he told him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." This name means one who has been sent. So the man went off and washed, and came back, able to see. His neighbors and the people who'd been accustomed to see him begging began to ask, "Isn't this the fellow who used to sit and beg?" Some were claiming it was he, others maintained it was not, but someone who looked like him. The man himself said, "I'm the one, all right." Next, they took the man who'd been born blind to the Pharisees. Note that it was on a Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud paste and opened his eyes. The Pharisees in turn began to inquire how he'd recovered his sight. He told them, "He put mud on my eyes, I washed it off, and now I can see." This prompted some of the Pharisees to assert, "This man cannot be from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others objected, "If a man is a sinner, how can he perform signs like these?" They were sharply divided over him. Then they addressed the blind man again. "Since it was your eyes he opened, what do you have to say about him?" "He is a prophet," he replied. "What," they exclaimed, "you are steeped in sin from your birth and you're giving us lectures?" With that, they threw him out bodily. When Jesus heard of his expulsion, he sought him out and asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" "You have seen him," Jesus replied. "He's speaking to you now." "I do believe, Lord," he said, and bowed down to worship him.
The first thing that strikes one in the opening lines of this Gospel is the exactness of the description of the man Jesus saw as he walked along. A man who had been blind from birth. Not just a blind man, but one who had been born blind. John, the only evangelist who recounts this episode, this miracle, wants us to have all the facts. And in the long version of the Gospel, the man himself emphasizes that he was born blind, when he expresses his amazement at the incredulity of the Pharisees.
"Ever since the world began, it is unheard of for anyone to open the eyes of a man who was blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't do a thing."
The man's parents, too, are interrogated and confirm that, yes, he was born blind. If the event had taken place today, the authorities would no doubt ask if the man had always been visually impaired. I wonder sometimes what they think, those of our fellow men and women who are lumped under the general category of handicapped because they do not possess hearing or sight or speech to the full, when instead of being described simply as blind or deaf or dumb, they're given some fancy name, in the belief that the euphemism will in some way make them feel better. Euphemism, the use of a pleasing term for one that is harsh or offensive, a softened expression. I can't help thinking that it's the one who uses the euphemism who's afraid of being hurt or offended. Merely because the blind or deaf or dumb man or woman exists and makes him or her feel uncomfortable for being whole. It's just a thought. The tables are turned sometimes, though, when one we believed impaired is suddenly seen to possess something the rest of us lack. As in this poem by W.H. Davies. If you've ever been lost in the fog, you won't need to use much imagination.
I saw the fog grow thick, which soon made blind my ken. It made tall men of boys and giants of tall men. It clutched my throat. I coughed. Nothing was in my head except two heavy eyes like balls of burning lead. And when it grew so black that I could know no place, I lost all judgment then of distance and of space. The street lamps and the lights upon the halted cars could either be on earth or be the heavenly stars. A man passed by me close. I asked my way. He said, "Come, follow me, my friend." I followed where he led. He rapped the stones in front. "Trust me," he said, "and come." I followed like a child. A blind man led me home.
For someone who's always had perfect sight, it's hard to relate to total blindness, especially blindness from birth. It's perhaps easier to do so if the blind person in question was once able to see. Our sympathy is also more easily aroused because we know, and the person now blind knows, what has been lost. Moreover, the thought of losing one's sight is a frightening one. Rudyard Kipling suffered from this fear as a child and was obliged to wear glasses, which were uncommon in those days, he wrote. And he explored the theme of losing sight in a novel, The Light That Failed. Of the moment when blindness finally takes over, he writes, "Something cracked inside his temples like an overstrained bowstring, and he was alone in the thick night." In a gentle poem entitled simply Going Blind, the German poet Rainer Maria Rilke writes,
"She'd sat just like the others there at tea, and then I'd seemed to notice that her cup was being a little differently picked up. She'd smiled once. It had almost hurt to see. And when eventually they rose and talked, and slowly, and as chance led, were dispersing through several rooms there, laughing and conversing, I noticed her. Behind the rest she walked subduedly, like someone who presently will have to sing, and with so many listening. On those bright eyes of hers, with pleasure glistening, played, as on pools, an outer radiancy. She followed slowly, and she needed time, as though some long ascent were not yet by, and yet as though when she had ceased to climb, she would no longer merely walk, but fly."
For a poet or painter to lose sight would seem a tragic destiny indeed. But in a famous sonnet, John Milton came to terms with the situation. Here now is On His Blindness.
When I consider how my light is spent, ere half my days in this dark world and wide, and that one talent which is death to hide lodged with me useless, though my soul more bent to serve therewith my Maker, and present my true account, lest he returning chide, doth God exact day labor, light denied? I fondly ask, but patience, to prevent that murmur, soon replies. God doth not need either man's work or his own gifts. He who best bear his mild yoke, they serve him best. His state is kingly, thousands at his bidding speed, and post o'er land and ocean without rest. They also serve who only stand and wait.
Standing and waiting always in the vicinity of the temple were the lame, the cripples, the beggars, and among them on this occasion the man born blind. When the disciples point him out to Jesus, they don't ask him to heal the man, but rather to tell them whether the man had sinned or his parents, voicing the common belief that physical disabilities were a punishment from God. Our Lord's answer is unequivocal.
Neither he nor his parents sinned. He was born blind, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as the day lasts, I must carry out the work of the one who sent me. The night will soon be here when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
And without more ado, Jesus proceeds to give light to the blind eyes of the man before him, using first a common gesture which would have been familiar to the disciples and any onlookers. For it was believed that saliva and mud possessed curative qualities for diseases of the eyes. On a previous occasion at Bethsaida, he had cured a blind man, using saliva only and working the miracle in two stages.
Then, putting spittle on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked, "Can you see anything?" The man, who was beginning to see, replied, "I can see people. They look like trees to me, but they're walking about." Then he laid his hands on the man's eyes again, and he saw clearly. He was cured, and he could see everything plainly and distinctly.
We don't know if this man had always been blind, but the fact that people looked like trees walking suggests that he had seen trees. I wonder. Whatever the case, our Lord gives to both these miracles a slow time sequence, as if he wants to make sure the message goes home, as the ending shows in this episode, where the question is not whether the man has received his physical sight, but whether he has the light of faith. "I do believe, Lord," he said. But let's take a look at the place where the miracle actually happened. It wasn't in our Lord's presence even, but at the Pool of Siloam. On my map of Jerusalem, it's called Hezekiah's Pool. Hezekiah was king in Jerusalem 700 years before Christ, when the city was under threat of siege by the Assyrians. And as the only spring of water was situated just outside the old city of David, Hezekiah decided to cut a long underground tunnel and so bring the spring water into the city. He then sealed up the spring and hid it from the advancing army of Sennacherib. Today, the Virgin's Fountain, as the spring is known, provides the water for the Pool of Siloam at the other end of Hezekiah's tunnel. The healing of the man born blind took place shortly after the Feast of Tabernacles. During that feast, which lasted a week, a procession to the Pool of Siloam took place every morning. The water, which was brought back in a golden pitcher, was poured out in libation before the altar of the Most High. As the priest drew the water, the choir chanted from Isaiah.
"You shall draw water with gladness from the fountains of salvation."
Our Lord's choice of the pool for the working of the miracle must have added to the fury of the Pharisees, apart from the fact that it happened on the Sabbath. For it reminded them of how the prophet Elisha had sent Naaman the leper to wash in the Jordan. For us, it calls up a different image, that of the constant procession of sick pilgrims to wash in the waters of Lourdes. "Go and drink from the spring and wash yourself there," the lady said to Bernadette. And the girl made for the River Gave.
"But she told me this was not the place. And then she pointed out, with her finger, where I ought to go. I went, but found only a little pool of dirty water. I dipped my hand in, but could not hold any, so I started to scrape the earth away, and I was able to take some. 3 times I threw it away. The 4th time I managed to drink some."
"There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye" was written by Jill Bevilacqua and produced by Sean Patrick Lovett. In his Lenten message for 2011, Pope Benedict focuses on the purifying power of baptism and the need for conversion and repentance in preparation for our Easter celebration. He also urges Catholics to reflect deeply on the Gospel readings throughout these weeks of Lent. Speaking of this Gospel reading in which Jesus heals a beggar of his blindness, Pope Benedict describes it as a sign that Christ wants not only to give us sight, but also open our interior vision, so that our faith may become ever deeper and we may recognise him as our only saviour. Tracy McClure talked to Monsignor Anthony Figueiredo, an official at the Pontifical Council Cor Unum, about this Gospel story, asking him if, like the blind man himself, we are so caught up in our everyday problems and activities that we become oblivious to God.
The Holy Father speaks of baptism as this participation in Christ's death and resurrection. And he talks about baptism as a washing which brings about communion with God. And the reason for this washing, Tracy, is what St. Paul says, that I may come to know him, the power of his resurrection. So this is the point of this story. Through our blindness, that we may come to know Christ. Yes, we are blind, all of us are blind, in the sense that we do not see the love of God in the events that surround us. For example, the Japan tragedy, or the great difficulties in North Africa, now in Libya. But we also have personal problems, personal difficulties, where we are not enlightened. What is the meaning of these events? If God is good, why does he send these events? And so this washing that we are called to bring about helps us to see what we are about. Yes, we are the blind man, like this blind man simply sitting on the side of the road. What strikes me about him, this particular blind man, because there are many blind men in the Gospels. We have in Mark the blind man of Bethsaida, in Luke Bartimaeus. Now we have this man who goes and washes in the pool of Siloam. What strikes me about this particular blind man is that he's just sitting at the side of the road. He's not like Bartimaeus, who shouts out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." This blind man is simply sitting there, and it seems as if he has normalized his condition. He's simply content to be there. And I think that may be the situation for many of us. We've grown so used to our blindness, our suffering, our difficulty, that we do not expect anything from Jesus. And so this Lent comes to wake us up. You know, St. Paul, what does he say? Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, your death, and Christ will give you light.
You touched on it here when you mentioned some of the disasters, the wars that continue to hit humanity. Sometimes it is thought that illness, natural disasters, accidents are brought on by our sin or by someone's sin. In fact, at the beginning of this gospel story, it begins with a question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Does God punish us in this way by sending us these terrible afflictions?
Sin certainly has its consequences. There is no doubt about that. And certainly many sicknesses and illnesses may have their roots in sin. God never created sickness. It came through original sin, we can say. However, the point is that God transforms the sickness, the suffering, into something which becomes positive for us. In fact, when the disciples ask him that question, who sinned, this man or his parents, Jesus turns it around and says, neither of them sin. It's because it's in order that the works of God may be made visible through him. Because at the time of Jesus, Tracy, blindness was a terrible scourge. It was, we might say, a repulsive leprosy. People were afraid to touch the blind. It was often brought about by an infection or a disease, and it caused a swelling of the eyes, often with runny eyes. So people who were blind were really discarded, rejected by the society. And so imagine what they felt like. They were the very last ones. And so often, we too can sense the same when we encounter some tragedy, some difficulty, some suffering in our own lives. Always there is that question mark. If God is love, if God is good, if God cares about me, why does he allow the suffering, particularly when we find ourselves innocent? This raises the whole question of the mystery of the suffering of the innocent and the mystery of evil. And what we announce with force, with great strength, that what we will hear on the night of Easter in the Exultet, O happy fault, which deserved so great a Saviour, felix culpa. Yes, suffering exists. Yes, very often it's brought about by sin. However, God redeems it and brings good from the tragedy.
In one version of this gospel reading, Jesus says, I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see might see, and those who do see might become blind. What did he mean by that?
Interesting, because this blind man, you know, he was simply sitting at the side of the road, and along comes Jesus and takes some of that soil, and he mixes it with his own spittle, his own saliva, and he throws it into that man's eyes. And imagine, that was pretty painful. And, you know, he was blind, he was not expecting it. And Jesus says, go and wash now in the pool of Siloam. I think that blind man must have thought, well, what do you think I'm going to do? Obviously, I'm going to go and wash in that pool of Siloam. You just throw mud into my eyes. And he goes, he obeys, and he sees. He sees this one who is the least one of society, the discarded one, the rejected one, the one who is no one wants to touch or approach, begins to see. And this changes his life. It really amazes me that the first person he sees when he opens his eyes, it's Jesus. He sees Jesus. And this is what Jesus is saying, because the Pharisees, the scribes, they thought they could see. They thought they knew everything. But the point is, they were blind to their own reality, because often their self-righteousness, their own thinking they had it all right, in fact caused them to judge others, cause them to reject others, like this blind man, those who are suffering, those who are least. Often we miss the whole point of Jesus, which is to love God and to love our neighbor. And this is what Jesus is saying here. The least ones, those who count for nothing, those who are rejected, they are the first in the kingdom of God because they accept the good news. They touch their suffering. They know their suffering so much that through this suffering, when Jesus acts in their lives, they have an encounter with him that changes their existence. That was the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees and the scribes. They thought they had it all ready and they were all, they had it made in life, that Jesus wasn't able to enter the hardness of their hearts. And so the very ones who thought they could see, in fact, remained blind.
Children of the light. In his Lenten message, Pope Benedict calls up this beautiful image of what it means to be God's children. How so?
Pope Benedict talks about Christ coming not only to heal our physical ailments, but also to give us that interior vision so that we become children of the light, which means we are enlightened ourselves about our own history in order that we can then announce this light to others. What does this mean? You know, in the early church, baptism involved a kenosis. It meant literally going down steps into the waters of baptism. Interestingly enough, in the year 2005, this pool of Siloam was actually discovered as an historical place, and it had steps going down. This was very much the form of baptism in the early church. It meant going down steps into the waters of baptism. What did these steps signify? We could say the seven capital sins: greed, lust, envy, hatred, etc. And there we sunk the old man. We drowned this old man who lives only for himself with these sins, which make us truly unhappy. And with the power of grace, with the power of Christ, who has sanctified these waters of baptism, we arise a new person. And the steps going up out of these baptismal waters, what do they signify? We might say the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness. Deep down, do we not all desire to live by these gifts? These gifts, this grace, makes us children of light. But we need to desire this. I always remember what Mother Teresa responded when I asked Mother Teresa of Calcutta, "Mother, how is it possible to be holy, we might say, a child of the light?" And she responded with words that have never left me: "If you have the desire, God will do the rest."
Thanks there to Monsignor Anthony Figueiredo, an official at the Pontifical Council Cor Unum, talking to my colleague Tracy McClure. And that brings us to the end of today's programme. Don't forget you can join us again at this same time tomorrow, or find all our news and feature programmes on the internet. Look us up at www.vaticanradio.org/English. You're listening to Vatican Radio. Laudato Jesus Christus.